Hey, I think we're going to get through this today. I think this will be the last lesson. We'll get to something other than this. But I'm going to tell you, I've had a good time. And I just told myself, I'm not going to worry about going fast through these lessons. There's a lot of good stuff here. And I'm just not worried about it. So we're going to look a little bit today at the bridegroom and some different looks at that. We've heard a lot of talk about that, but we're going to get a little bit into it, see what we come up with this morning. So if you would turn kindly to your Bibles and to John chapter 3, if you would do that, they're on the last page of this lesson. We've got four little things to go over here, and we'll spend just a little bit of time here. If you talk about the bridegroom and actually taught it, would probably take several weeks to get through, and we're going to see if we can't narrow it down a little bit. So if you'll turn to John chapter 3, and we'll start out with a word of prayer this morning. Brother Mark, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that's laid out before us. God, break down the bread of life now and reveal things to our minds and our hearts, Lord, through your speaker this morning. Now, I pray you, Holy Spirit, would enlighten us and illuminate us, Lord, and give us those things we need for growth and to help win the world.
Amen. Thank you very much. If you'll turn in John 3, and you'll look at starting in verse 25, the lesson plan tells you to start in 28, but I want to kind of just lay a little foundation here. In verse 25 in John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Understand that now we're in the context of this whole next few verses about there's a question arose, and a question needed to be answered, and John tackles this question in a certain way. So let's look at how he tackles this question. "They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Understand this. They said, Jesus is receiving these people. Okay, and we're going to talk about the bride of Christ and how we're alive today. This all goes towards how we're alive. Many of you have alive husbands and wives. We're thankful for that. Even after they've passed, though, it still feels sometimes like they're alive in your heart. I mean, I know they're not alive, but Jesus was saying this, or John was saying this. All men that come unto Jesus Christ, he was given those people. Who could give him those people? God. Okay, real simple. He was answering the question in this way. And he said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." John always kept this. This is a great lesson that John taught the people. He always took the preeminence off of him and put it on Christ. Amen. Always. You need to understand that. When you serve Christ, it's so easy to have people look at you and say how great you are, how wonderful you are, how, boy, you sure did work hard. Understand this. You have nothing except it's been given you from Christ. That's what he's trying to tell you. You have nothing except it's been given to you by Christ. Christ got nothing except it was given to him by God. That's what he was trying to say. There was a pecking order, although Jesus was God. So it really, you know, there's a 1-2, there's really not a 1-2 there. It's just one, okay? But John was trying to take the preeminence off of him. Many people came to John. Many. Thousands, probably hundreds of thousands came to John. But John said, "I'm not him. I'm just sent before him," okay? "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." He was a friend of God. Friend of Christ. He was so grateful to hear his voice. Are you grateful to hear Jesus' voice?
Amen.
Do you hear Jesus' voice?
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking audibly. I'm not talking that he speaks in your ear, but do you hear him? That still small voice, does he speak to you? Do you care? Just a thought. Do you care to hear the voice of Jesus Christ today? I mean, would it be interesting to you to hear the bridegroom's voice? I love this next verse. It goes right with it. "He must increase, but I must decrease." See, understand this. John is saying, Jesus Christ is the one you need to look to, not to me. Preacher says, Jesus Christ is the one you need to look to, not to me. I always say, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm telling you right now, if you want to succeed in this Christian life, you must understand there's one greater than you, that is the man Christ Jesus. You've got to live your life that way. And look what it says here. He that cometh from above is above all. Jesus came from above. Amen. He's above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. Earthly. That's you. You are earthly. You are of the earth. Dust. That's what we are. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. It's awesome. When you're a saved person, the thing that you think of in your mind should be, God is true. There's two major scriptures in the Bible that are so important to me. There's my two favorite, that God cannot lie and God cannot change. I'm going to tell you right now, everything rises and falls on those. Whether you like to believe it or not, those two verses have got to be important to your life, because if they're not in there, God could lie and God could not be telling you the truth and God could be changing. And we don't want that, because if he can change, then we might not have the scriptures. If he can lie, then what is the difference if we have them or not? But he cannot lie, and he always tells the truth, and he cannot change, which is phenomenal. For the he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll talk about this, but I want to kind of correlate it with these verses over in Ephesians also. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, John says that Christ is the bridegroom, making the saved the bride. Okay? Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. Actually, let's go back up one, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is great practical teaching for marriage. It is. Phenomenal. But I want you to look at it as the angle of he's talking about Christ in the church. Okay? Now, if Christ is the bridegroom, okay, the song that she sang is so wonderful this morning. I want you to think about something. I would bet, Brother Rod, that you love Debbie enough that if ill will were to befall her, boy, that's a good statement. I should write that down. If something bad was to come into her life, you would do your dead level best to take that away from her. Brother Coolidge, I would bet that when you and Robin aren't fighting with each other, I'm just kidding, I would bet that if somebody was coming to your house to harm Robin, that you would do your best to make sure that she doesn't take that pain. Absolutely. Christ knew, and he still knows, he knows everything. Nothing ever occurred to God. Christ knows that we are headed for death. He knows that. He sees that there's a way that I can stop that. There's a way. The way is simply this, simply. The way is I need to leave heaven. I need to become a man. I need to be born. I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? He needed to leave the splendors of heaven and be born. I mean, being born would be bad enough. He needs to smell his first breath as in a stable, on a farm, inside a little stall with horse manure and just his first breath, heaven, and then his first breath was here, and that's what he smelled? That's almost bad as living next door to the plan over here. That was his first breath. He said, I've got to take that breath. I've got to walk this year, this world several years, and I've got to live, and I've got to breathe, and I've got to suffer all the things that they suffer. I've got to suffer thirst. I've got to suffer hunger. I've got to suffer being tired. And then I've got to end up suffering a scourging and a beating and go to that cross because I want to protect my wife. Because I love her so much. And men are sitting there back, yeah. Usually I do love my wife that much. You love your wife so much, and I want you to tune in with me here. I'm telling you right now, if it was a choice between me and my wife getting a scourging, you better believe I'm getting the scourging. And if men, if you're not saying amen, you need to get yourself checked at the door here, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, if it's between me and my wife receiving that beating, I'm going to receive the beating. I'm going to receive the crown of thorns. I'm going to receive the crucifixion. That I'm going to do that, not my wife. Here's the major difference. You need to hear this. My wife loves me. Christ's wife really didn't love him that much. Matter of fact, talk about a disenfranchised family. Talk about dysfunctional. Christ loved his wife. Loved his wife so much that he did all those things, but his wife never came around. His wife never came to dinner. His wife never showed up when he was speaking. His wife certainly didn't love his preaching. His wife certainly didn't love it when she heard his voice. Because you say, well, if his wife has only saved people, let me tell you something. Christ's wife is going to be relatively incomplete. Just bear with me here for a minute. Christ came and died for how many? Man, that's good. I'm glad you're smart people. He came and died for all. But not all are going to come to him. Let me tell you something. When I married my wife, I married all of my wife. When Christ married us, he didn't get to marry all of us because not all of us are going to come. So in other words, he says, I'm going to die for relatively an incomplete. I understand he sees everyone that's going to get saved. He knows the future. He knows how many are going to come. But understand this, if it was just one, if Brian Stevens was the only one that was going to be part of his bride, he still would have died for her. Yes. Understand this. I know this is getting to be rather deep stuff. But understand this. He died because he loves you. As a husband loves, that's the only thing you could liken it to, brother. What other relationship could you liken that to, that love? There's really no other relationship. You can't do a father-son because it's just not close enough. I'm not closer to my son than I am to my wife. So it's really the only relationship that we can put in our finite little minds that would even kind of compare to what Christ was doing for us. But I want you to see this. This is such good stuff. Look at these verses now. Wives, I want you to look at this now as you're the church. You're the wife of Christ. Wife, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Who's your husband? Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to Christ as unto the Lord. Listen to this. For the husband, Christ, is the head of the wife, us. Even as Christ is the head of the church. He lets you know right away, do you see the comparisons he's making here? He's trying to make it real easy for us. And he is the Savior of the body. Thank God for that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. I think he showed us that. Amen. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I love this verse because it's telling me not only when I get saved and I get to go to heaven someday, not only will I be without spot and without blemish, there'll be nobody that has a spot or a blemish. Not one. If cumulatively, the saved people are going to be literally without spot and without blemish. we are literally going to come in that beautiful white gown with the veil over our face, pure and chaste before Him. Can you fathom that? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Look, I want you to hear, this is good stuff here. Look at this verse. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. I think Christ loved us even a little bit more than He loved His own body. Amen? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Christ loves us, and He loves us so much that He died for us so we could be with Him. He loves Himself because He wanted us to be part of that fellowship with Him. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. He loves. Now, why? What do you mean His own flesh? Look at this. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are part of Him. We come together. Look at the verse of 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You got to get a hold of this, folks. We are literally becoming flesh with Jesus Christ. I mean, not literally, but figuratively, spiritually, we are becoming flesh with Jesus Christ. He's making a way to be part of Him. The measures that He goes for us are astounding. I can't even fathom how far Christ is willing to go for His people. How would this ever work? We had a marriage classes over there for a little while, and I just kind of want to interject this. I love how their people put out marriage books. This is how you need to be as married people. And what's funny about that is this. The Bible teaches we are unique. We are very unique people, okay? I would dare say that there's not one in here that's like the other one in here. Okay, amen. I'm far different from Coolidge. I'm far different from Brother Mark. I'm far different from Brother Brian. And likewise, they're all different from each other. Nobody is the same. And likewise, you wives or your women in here are all different from each other. There's not one woman the same. So what I get a kick out of the marriage books is they give you this 10-step process to having a perfect marriage. Let me tell you something. There's hints and guidelines that the Lord gives you in the Scriptures to kind of set you in the right direction. But understand this. Working together and becoming one flesh is something that needs a lot of work. Something, when you're becoming one flesh together, that's not something that happens the moment that you get married. Okay? It's a process. Yes, you are like your one flesh. She takes your last name. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It is a work in progress, and you've got to be very diligent to be with your bride for a lot of years. My wife is painstakingly taking years to train me. It's a work in progress. I'm telling you that right now. Why does it take so long for people to get along? You cannot simply say, well, Brother Rod, you need to treat Debbie this way, and Miss Debbie, you need to treat Brother Rod this. It doesn't work that way. We're all unique people. You can't just write out on a page, this is the way you ought to be. I mean, what if a preacher's a hothead? Mom needs to handle him differently than maybe Debbie handles Rod in some cases. You know what? You can't understand what I'm saying? Now I want you to think for a minute. Christ has to deal with everybody. Right. He has to deal with the whiners. He's got to deal with the hotheads. He's got to deal with the wimps. He's got to deal with the strong personalities. He's got to deal with the jokesters. He's got to deal with everybody, and He's got to do it all in a kind of a long-distance relationship from some of us. How many can say amen to that? Because understand this, many of you don't come home for dinner to your husband. I'm not talking about wives here. I'm talking about all of us. Many of us don't come home to see that Christ has prepared a table for us. Many of us have no time to come and visit that groom of ours. We don't have any time to come and visit our husbands because, glory to God, our lives are too busy. Am I hitting home anywhere today? Because what you've got to understand is this. You've got a groom that loves you and died for you and lives for you and puts up with you. And glory to God, will never leave you. In this day and age, you can buy divorce papers from Walmart. Do you understand that Christ, who cannot lie and cannot change, cannot leave you? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We've got some divorced folks in here. I'm going to tell you right now, I can't even imagine the pain of being left. I can't even imagine the pain of being forsaken by somebody that you loved enough to say, I do, too. But when you said, I do to Christ, divorced ones, married ones, listen to me now. Please listen to me. This is one marriage that will never end badly. This is one marriage that there'll never be anybody. He will never cheat on you. Amen. Although you may cheat on him. He will always take you back. And there's never a time that you could do too much that he would turn his back on you and leave you. We have a wonderful, wonderful husband. And we need to learn as the wife that we need to submit ourselves to that great husband that we've got. Christ Jesus. Amen. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, a lot of preachers love to take that reverence word. I despise the word reverend. Okay, I really do, because many preachers will put that on their name. That's to me, that's ridiculous. Amen. There is a person that you're supposed to reverence. He's called Christ. Amen. Men should not be reverend. Don't ask me to be reverend. That's ridiculous. Well, it's a worldly term. Well, good, let him have it. I don't want it. I don't want to be a reverend. Okay? I want to be Brother Dave. That's who I am. I'm lucky to be him. Amen? Now understand, it says, wives, reverence your husband. And I expect my wife to look at her own husband and say, that's my man. Okay? And you should look at your own husband and say, that's my man. Your own husband, ladies, your own husband, and say, that's my man. In this day and age, it's pretty tough to find your own husband anymore, isn't it? Amen. So really, you need to look at your own husband and say, that's my man. Christ, we need to look at our own husband and say, that's my man. Are you hearing me today? I know this is simple. We need to look at our husband and say, that's our man, and we should reverence him. We should hold him up above all people, above all things, above everything we do. We should take time and reverence him as our groom, as the one that provides that love and that marriage relationship for us. I'm going to tell you right now, we couldn't ask for a better husband. Now I want you to, we're going to skip over the next one, but I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. This whole next part of this chapter, he's kind of, making fun of them, okay? He's kind of poking and jesting with them, and he says over and over in this chapter, because a lot of people pick this apart and use the verses for what they want, okay? But understand this, I'm a context guy, okay? When I look at the scriptures, I don't just pick one and say, like at verse 8, I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Well, you think he was Robin Hood? He was having folly here, okay? He was having banter back and forth with them. Christ wanted to show you here, this is all, Christ does all this. You got to understand, when you're looking at the King James Bible, although Paul may have had the pen in his hand, Christ was the one having him write this. Sometimes he's got to show people how stupid they are to get through to them. Okay? You got to understand. Oh, here it is. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I have worked hard to make sure you get this information so you hold on to it and only have one husband in your life, and that's Christ. Let me tell you something, church. It's not that easy anymore to get people to understand that there's only one husband that you'll have, and that's Christ. Quit looking everywhere else for your mate. You've got one in Jesus Christ. I know this is simple and silly, but understand this. When you are married to somebody, you don't go around looking for someone else. And let me tell you something. We are loaded with it in this world today of just trading up to some other spouse. Or he looks better today. Boy, I like him. Or you know what's funny about it? I love this. Well, he looks better. Wait till you see him in the morning. Wait till you do that loser's laundry. You got to love somebody to do their laundry. My wife, whew, the stuff that I put in the laundry, she's got to have great love for me. But we get open with our eyes and say, man, Brian Stevens is good looking. And the next thing you know, your eyes lead your heart to a place that it ought not be. Christ is no different. We have a wonderful husband in Christ, yet our eyes often take our focus off of Christ onto something that's more attractive to us. And our heart follows right behind. And Christ is saying to you, listen to me. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Quit looking everywhere else. Just look at me. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Don't lose your virginity to something else. I'm not being disgusting here. I'm talking about, you've given yourself to another. Don't give yourself somewhere else. I'm not speaking sexually. Don't run down that road. I'm talking about you've got your husband here. Don't go somewhere else. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't make Christ hard. He's not hard. He worked hard so it'd be easy for us. Why in the world would it be hard to find God if he wants us so desperately to find him? If I'm willing to go all these miles to protect my wife, do you think I'm going to go play hide and seek with her? That doesn't make any sense. I work hard. I want her to be protected in all of her life. I never want her to have fears that I'm not going to be there to protect her. Don't you think Christ feels that way even more about you? If he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Don't listen to the other gospels and the other people and the other losers that are out there. Listen to what Christ has to tell you. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He's boasting about the people that he's led to Christ because they're living good lives towards Christ. Basically, he's boasting of the Savior, not of the people. Because he's taken a wife that was not worth much. Amen? Amen? Christ has taken a wife that is not worth much and said, I am going to exalt this wife and make her pure, without blemish, a chaste virgin before me. Let me tell you something. I know a little bit about my past. I am very difficult to be made into a chaste virgin. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So if you go back into your life, I know a little bit about your histories. And I'm going to tell you right now, I got to believe that every one of us somewhere along the line has kind of fallen apart here and there. So for Christ to make you a chaste virgin, pure before him, that's quite a miracle, isn't it? But that's our bridegroom. That's our husband. That's the one we should be looking to. Are the things that you see, are the things that the world takes you away to, are they going to make you a chaste virgin before him? Are the things of the world, the wonderful Joel Osteens of the world out there, are they going to tell you the truth that you need to become a chaste virgin before Christ? Understand this. There's nothing you can do to become a chaste virgin. He does all the work. But if you go somewhere else where you've got to do some things to help become that, you're not going to make it because you don't have anything to offer.
Right.
I'm going to tell you right now, I know this is simple teaching, but understand this. The Christ that is my husband said, I want you to have simplicity in me. Now I want you to skip ahead real quick and I got to be done. I want you to remember with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to remember this. Remember all the as's and by's and in's that I talked to you about? Real quickly. Let's go back there real quickly. I promise this won't take long. Look at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Remember this? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. Remember all those things? Now I want you to look over. Starting in verse 21, listen to this. Actually, verse 24, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they a seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Remember what he just taught you back there in chapter 6? He's teaching you here in 11 that he's lived it. Look at this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Would you receive one stripe? That'd be brutal, wouldn't it? Come over here, I'm going to whip you. That'd be tough. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city. Look at this in 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I'm going to tell you right now, Christ has given us to be a very important part of his ministry. We are his wife, but we are the ones that have to have Christ work through us to make his wife more complete. You say, how does that happen, Brother Dave? Real simple. If you know somebody out there that's not saved, they're not part of the bride. Amen? They're a person that's out there that still needs to be made chaste for him. A person that still has to be made part of that bride. It's like a big fat marriage and 80,000 brides come forward and one groom. Amen to that. And we look at Christ as that groom and we are supposed to do things for him. Those things, although we are supposed to do our best to live godly, are very difficult to do. Our greatest job and position that we have through Christ is to bring more bride to him. That's it. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's telling you about the simplicity which is in Christ and never to get your eyes off of the focus of him, because if your focus is anywhere but him, you won't be able to do the job that we're commanded to do. You won't be able to reverence him because your eyes are off of him. And if you reverence him, you'll be telling more people about him. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, the church being alive in America is fading fast. Because I don't want to have a dead wife. I don't want to have a dead husband. Christ doesn't want to have a dead wife, and we certainly do not have a dead husband. And he wants you to be alive, to be able to work for him because he loves you so very much. And he doesn't love anybody else more than he loves the other. And he wants more of his bride to come. More. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they look like, smell like. Doesn't matter. He wants more to come. Are we a live church? Do we love our bridegroom? I believe we do. So let's prove it by winning more to him, living better for him, seeking him more and focusing on him more. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity it was again to teach. Lord, I love doing this. I love talking about you, Lord. I love getting into your scriptures. Lord, there is so much here. Oh, scratching the surface is even... We didn't even do that today. But Lord, I'm telling you, I love this kind of teaching, Lord, because I love that intimate relationship that you have given to us. You've given us the ability to seek you on an intimate level where we can speak with you as a friend. And I cannot wait to get into prayer, because I believe prayer talks specifically about a friend conversation. Lord, I cannot wait to get into that. Lord, please help us as we go out this week to focus more on you, to revere you more. Help us, Lord, to realize how great you are and how much of a wonderful husband you are. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we'll never, ever, ever have to worry about you leaving us. Lord, thank you so much for never changing and never lying. And Lord, please let us go out throughout this day and realize how wonderful of a husband that we truly do have, and embrace you more in that intimate relationship of marriage. Lord, I thank you so much for this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.